To go back tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. As God the Holy Ghost will enable me, I want to try one more time to address this subject, our light affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I'm preaching to you from this text again tonight because it is presently relative to us all. We have some very dear friends in this assembly and friends in other places around the world who are going through great trouble. Some you are aware of, some you're not aware of. The Colemans, of course, you're very much aware of. It's been 2 years since David has had any health or strength at all. And Brother Skip Gladfelter has had constant trouble since he had his heart valve replacement several months ago. Joe Crabtree is dying with cancer. Brother Mahan, 92 years old, took that fall, his broken hip, don't know what the prospect is. I'm talking about men and women who are loved of God and who love God. They're chosen, redeemed, regenerated. They are born again by His grace, washed in the blood of Christ, sanctified by His Spirit. But their lives are full of pain and hurt. They are, some of them, if not all, at various times, terribly confused. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm saying, whether you acknowledge it to anyone else or not. If you haven't been there, pay attention, you're going to find out. When you go through great affliction, great heartache, great trouble, as a believer, you're often perplexed in your mind and confused about much. I have a very dear friend we just spent some time with in Wolverhampton whose wife died just about a year ago. And he spoke about the loneliness. The loneliness. I recall going to see Brother Hubert Montgomery, Ruth's grandfather, just a few months after his first wife, Louise, had been taken to glory. That's been now, 36 years ago, somewhere in there. And I stopped by to visit with him a little bit. And Brother Hubert was far more tender-hearted than most people realized, I think. A very matter-of-fact spoken fellow. But I got up and started to leave, and he looked at me, tears running down his cheeks. He said, "Brother Faulkner," he always called me Faulkner. I don't know why, but he always did. He said, "Brother Faulkner, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to go through in my life." And I said, "What, Brother Hubert?" He said, "Being alone." Loneliness can be so thick you could cut it with a knife. I know parents and grandparents whose children seem to make it their life's determination to cut their heart out with a dull knife and pour salt in every time they get a chance. Husbands and wives who are abandoned by a husband or wife. Families abandoned by mothers, abandoned by their fathers, heartlessly so. I have pastor friends who are presently maligned and abused by the very people they serve. And have some dying friends. They know it. And dying can be very painful, even for a child of God. It can be painful both physically and emotionally. Even more painful is watching one you love die. That's always painful. That's always painful. More so than words can express. Even when the one who's dying is in the Savior's arms as he dies, watching one die that you love is painful. This hymn writer said, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories slip away. Change and decay in all around me I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. In the midst of heartache and trouble, that's what I need, and that's what you need. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I don't need perfect health. I need God's perfect peace. I don't need prosperity and wealth. I need the riches of His grace. I don't need a life of ease. I need the comfort of Christ's presence. But still, having said all that, when you come to this text of Scripture and read verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 4, with a broken heart, when you don't know what to do, where to go, when you're just at your wit's end, and you read those words, our light affliction, you might be tempted to slam your Bible shut in anger and throw it in the floor. And I wouldn't excuse that, but I understand it. I wouldn't excuse it, but I understand it. Sometimes believing men and women become angry with God and His providence. We shouldn't, but we do. That's just fact. Well, before you get too angry with God and His providence, before you just throw the book in the floor and ignore it, I suggest that you try to remember five things about our afflictions. I'm going to speak as simply and as forcibly as I can tonight. Remember this. Whatever your affliction is, whatever my affliction is, whatever it is a light thing compared to what we deserve. Turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Our afflictions are very light when compared with what we deserve. If we could ever bear in mind honestly what we deserve, it would put an end to much of our murmuring. If we could bear in mind honestly what we deserve, it would keep us from most of our complaining. We complain and murmur about nothing in reality. We complain and murmur about things that just don't matter. If they were totally gone before the day's over, it wouldn't make one speck of difference. And we murmur and complain about nothing. But our afflictions, even when they are heavy, even when our troubles are real, even when our hearts are breaking, our afflictions are light when compared with what we deserve. I've had some friends over the years. You ask them how they're doing, and for some reason people just can't, they just can't speak without trying to put on an air of humility and religion. Well, better than I deserve. And I don't say this, but I think I might next time. You dead sure are. Better than I deserve. Yep, much better. Look here in Psalm 108, or 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Now watch this. Oh God, thank you. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The fact is, we could have been cast off in reprobation, just like Esau, just like Judas, just like many others. God could have left you alone. You tried to get him to, didn't you? He could have left you alone. We could be in heathen darkness. When I wrote that down this afternoon and looked at it a good while, I thought to myself, free will isn't much to cling to when your world's falling apart. Christ is. Free grace is. God could have left us in the heathen darkness we were in. We could be in hell. Paul put it this way, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Here's the second thing. Our afflictions are certainly light when compared with what so many others suffer and have suffered. There's a saying that you're all familiar with. You may not know the source of it. It comes from the days of the persecution of our Baptist forefathers in the Piedmont, in those horrible days of persecution when they fled for their lives and hiding in the Alps. And once a man complained that he had no shoes till he met a man who had no feet because he had been frostbitten and his feet were cut off as a result of it. And we often have read or heard that statement. I once complained that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. Men and women all over the world suffer the same thing we do. I don't know exactly why the Apostle Paul used the word affliction in the singular in this text of Scripture, but one certain thing is that our affliction is the common affliction of men. We are in the process of dying, and the process of dying is pain and sorrow and sickness and disease and crumbling bodies, and age, old age, weary old age, and dying. Why should you and I be any different from anyone else? Most people in this world suffer a great deal more than I do, and a great deal more than you do. Why should we complain? The fact is, God's people in this world, since the fall of our father Adam, God's people in this world have always had a bitter cup of adversity and affliction to endure. Always. Beginning with Job, that man's life, the whole book of Job, till you get right up to the end, is taken up with his affliction. I mean affliction. I mean gut-wrenching affliction. I mean the kind of affliction you can't imagine. Man in one day lose his children and his health and his name and his reputation and his influence and his wealth, and then his wife, the one person in the world with whom a man hopes ever to be in agreement. She said, why don't you cuss God and die? One day. And then his friends. Friends can be a great help, can't they? When you're going through tough times. Especially friends who have advice who've never been where you are. And friends who've decided they know the reason and they've got the answers. Their pain, they just add to the affliction. David was a man after God's own heart. And David's life, in so many ways remarkable. When you get to the end of the day, he says, although my house be not so with God, looking back over his family. I don't know that this is so, but it appears to me, from all that I can glean about David and his family, the only people in his household, and he had a huge family, the only people in his household who believed God were Bathsheba, Abigail, and Solomon. Do you know of anyone else? The only ones in his household. Although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to go grow. The apostles were all men who suffered horribly in their generation while they walked on this earth and suffered death. You're all familiar with the ages of the martyrs who were persecuted, burned at the stake, imprisoned, and banished because of their faith in Christ Jesus. John Bunyan spent 12 years in Bedford Jail. I've been there and seen what that jail looked like. It wasn't like the jail down here on the bypass. It was a wooden box suspended from a bridge about 4 feet high over a river. You can imagine the moisture, the horrible, horrible moisture. For 12 years, he was imprisoned there for just one thing. He refused to agree not to preach the gospel within 12 miles of Bedford. That's all he had to do. Okay, I believe the Lord's in this. I'll go 13 miles out and preach. That's all he had to do. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, lived for 58 years. For 30 of those years, he was sick almost constantly. Almost constantly in pain with gout for 30 years. He was out of his pulpit for months at a time. Simply could not take his responsibilities. And he felt it keenly. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No. The fact is, I have observed in my life as a believer that the most thoughtful, the most gracious, the most caring, the most tender people I have ever known, I mean the very most, are those whose lives have been torn most with adversity and affliction. I've told you many times about one of my professors. I didn't have many I had any respect for. This man I did. His name was Bob Cox. Before I knew him, I understand he was a man of about 6 feet tall. Strong, healthy man. When he was in his mid-20s, he was stricken with arthritis, and shortly, he was shorter than Shelby, about 5 feet tall, twisted. His body just could hardly move. He'd move like this. He never took a step that he didn't wince with pain. I mean, his step right here, you could see him wince with pain. I never heard the man hint at a complaint. Never saw him when he wasn't pleasant, rejoicing in God's goodness, and anxious to convey something of God's goodness and grace to someone else. Here's the third thing. Our afflictions are light. Oh, how light. When we consider what our Savior has suffered for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, lest you get pressed down too much, lest you let these things get in your way. Consider Christ and remember, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He did. Think of him often in Gethsemane's garden. Think of him often, anticipating being made sin for you, anticipating suffering the hell of God's wrath in your stead. As his heart breaks within him, and it breaks out in a sweat of blood as he cries to his Father three times, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, thy will be done." And then he rose up and said to his disciples, "Let's be going. My hour has come." And he braces himself and sets himself steadfastly to go on to the cursed tree in our stead. And he's arrested in the garden. He's taken to Gabbatha, the judgment hall. And there he's mocked and derided, stripped, beaten, his beard plucked out, his hair pulled off from his head, men making a hellish song of mockery to him, and sentenced to be crucified in our stead. And they take him out to Calvary, to Golgotha's dark hill, nail him to a piece of wood, pick it up and drop it in a socket prepared for it, and his body winces with pain. He's forsaken by all. Men pass by and beat on him, laugh at him, spit in his face. And at last he cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the God of heaven, our Holy Father, because of his love for us and his justice, because of his grace and his truth, because of his mercy and his unbending holiness, drew forth the sword of his justice and slaughtered his son in the violence of holy anger and wrath, justly so, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Our affliction is light when compared with what he paid to redeem us. When I know the agony of body and soul, the torments of heart, the bloody sweat which my Savior endured for me, how can I complain about my featherweight, insignificant, meaningless, light affliction? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I ought to be able, Gary, you ought to be able, you ladies, you ought to be able, by the grace of God, to endure our light affliction with patience for the honor of our God, our Redeemer, who suffered so much for us. Here's the fourth thing. Next time you think about complaining too much, and please don't misunderstand me, I wouldn't say anything I don't even think anything that is intended to hurt or shame you. I'm ashamed of myself, but I want to help you in difficulty. I want to help you when darkness comes. I want to help you when nothing can help you but God. Here's the fourth thing. When trouble comes and you're tempted to murmur and you're tempted to complain, our afflictions are light. Oh, how light. When compared with the countless, countless, countless blessings God has heaped upon us in Christ our Lord. Oh, what blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And on top of all that, having made us accepted in the Beloved, everlastingly so. All the blessings of God, eternal covenant blessings, are ours in Christ. All the blessings of God's providence, His daily wise and good providence, are ours in Christ. All the blessings of God's saving operations of grace are ours in Christ. We are ourselves, each of us, chosen, redeemed, born of God, given faith in Christ, preserved by the grace of God, forgiven of all sin. And God graciously gives us something else. Trouble and trial and suffering for His sake. Unto you it is given, Paul says in Philippians 1:29, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To suffer because of your faith in Him? Yes. To suffer because of your confession of Him? Yes. To suffer because you're identified with Him? Yes. To suffer doing His will, doing His bidding, for His glory, for the accomplishment of His purpose. To you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. One more thing. Our afflictions are light when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Turn back to our text, 2 Corinthians 4. This is exactly what Paul had in mind when he called our afflictions in this world our light affliction. Oh, how light my afflictions are when compared to the glory that I shall enjoy when the Lord calls me home. In fact, the Spirit of God here tells us that our afflictions are themselves instruments by which our God is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a contrast Paul gives. Our light afflictions. Our afflictions we will soon exchange for glory. Our light affliction works for us a weight of glory, our momentary affliction will give way to eternal glory. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. John Trapp, quoting one of the Puritans, made this statement. I thought it was outstanding. He said, mourning lasteth but till morning. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, lasteth but till morning, M-O-R-I-N-G. It's just for a moment. And these light afflictions work for us. God performs all things for us, even our afflictions. They work for us, not against us. They are wrought of God, and by them God is working us for glory. He tells us in chapter 5 that he hath wrought us for this very same thing, eternal glory. And they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? Exactly what you would think it would mean if you just read the text and waited and watched to see what God says in his word. Heavenly glory will be far more glorious because of our light affliction here than it could otherwise be. Heavenly glory will be far more glorious because of our light afflictions here than it could otherwise be. Therefore, the Apostle Peter says, the trial of your faith, not your faith, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this heart and flesh shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When Paul had been translated to the third heaven, he saw things that words cannot describe. He tells us in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We haven't begun to conceive. We haven't begun to imagine. It's never entered into our minds. The fact of what God's prepared for us is written in the book, and we understand it. We rejoice in it, but the words of human language cannot describe the glory that awaits God's people when our light affliction is ended. Work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I try to be a realist. You're a realist, aren't you, Lindsay? I look at things like they really are. Let me tell you how things really are. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things that are seen. We look at things that are seen. That's our trouble. we're focused on things that are seen. Oh, God, focus my heart and my mind on things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. They're vanishing quickly. The things that are not seen are eternal. They last forever. Oh, these light afflictions work for us an eternal weight of glory in union with Christ our Lord. Now may God be pleased to bless His word to your heart and bless our lives for usefulness to His glory while we walk through this world of woe, looking not at things that are seen, but things which are not seen. Looking heavenward to Christ our Redeemer, who is our life, and our life is hid with Him in God. Amen.